Well, good morning, and it is good to be here with you all this morning. I hope you all had a good Christmas. And as many of you know, I've been asking you, what has Christmas meant to you? How do you know it's Christmas? What have been some of the signs of Christmas? And of course, some of the things are still lingering from Christmas. Maybe the decorations, but since Christmas has passed, what has lasted? Obviously, the lights are going to come down, the decorations are going to come down, some of the festiveness and the gatherings of family, those are going to go away. But certainly the bills haven't gone away. Those will be coming in shortly too. But what happens if we fail to see the value in what we've actually been celebrating in Christmas? We've been coming to this point, this Advent time of approaching Christmas as a time of hope. We come these past few weeks in the anticipation of the celebration of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ in Christmas. That has been our celebration. That has been our hope. And so now as we have, Christmas has passed this celebration, each of us now has to realize, what have we truly placed our value in? And so this morning I want to speak to you about values and three values that we have as believers in Christ, as the founder of our faith. There was a man who had a mother, and she was a poor widow. And this man struck it rich. He struck it rich in oil and became a millionaire instantly. Very wealthy. And he wanted to do something nice for his mother for Mother's Day. So with all his millions of dollars, money was no object. So he called up a pet shop and spoke to the pet shop owner. And he said, I want to find something that is the most expensive, unique gift I can give for my mother for Mother's Day. What would that be? And the pet shop owner said, well, that would be the Mina bird. The Mina bird is unique and one of a kind, but the bad news is that the Mina bird is $27,000. He said, money is no object. And the pet shop owner said, well, the Mina bird can actually say the Lord's Prayer, the 23rd Psalm, and 1 Corinthians 13. And so he said, money is no object. I want to buy this bird and have it sent to my mother in time for Mother's Day. So, sure enough, the pet shop owner did, and he sent the bird to his mother for Mother's Day. And so Mother's Day passed the following day, and so the son called up his mother and he said, Mom, did you get the bird that I sent you? And she said, oh, yes. And he said, did you like it? And she said, oh, yes, it was delicious. We don't always see the value in things as they're supposed to be, as they're intended. But we have the founder of our faith in Christ. And so today I want us to see three values from the text here in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to open it to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The writer in the text here of Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians here in the first century. We don't really know who the author of the book of Hebrews is. Some think it was the Apostle Paul while he was in Rome in prison. Some of it think it was Timothy. Some think it was Luke. Some think it was Apollos. We really don't know who the author is, but what we do know is that he was writing to these early Christians to help them understand that neither angels could help nor the power of Satan to destroy, but only Christ who saves. And so today, since we have celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ and our hope in Christ, it is important for us to understand that we have a divine advocate and calls us his brother. And also, not even the angels can save us, where there is nothing more perfect than the one who destroys the power of sin. Don't be distracted. You see, this part of the early church, many people were beginning to get away from their faith in Christ. They were not seeing the value in Christ, and so they were attempting to worship angels. We think of angels as these cute little babies with wings, you know, and more often than not in the Bible, when people talk about angels, they're terrified. And so the letter in Hebrews to these Christians, the scripture is trying to tell them to not worship angels. And these things of the prophets as well, but only faith in Christ. And the first thing I want us to look at today on my outline is that Christ gives a relationship in the family of God. We have a family. The text says it was fitting. It was fitting that the sovereign creator of the universe, of heaven and earth, should send forth his Son as a perfect atonement for our sins. It was fitting. And in this text here, in Hebrews verses 10, it says, he is the founder of our salvation. And he was made perfect through suffering. You know, there are many religions today, and there are many religions and worldviews that try to tell people that there are many paths to God. There's actually many ways to God. But Jesus said that the only way to the Father is through him. But there exist many religions today. But may I ask you, how many of these different religions have a personal Savior? And that's the value that we need to see in Christ, that we have a personal Savior. It is not Judaism, it's not Islam, it's not even Star Wars. The biggest blockbuster movie of all time this past month has been Star Wars. And what a lot of people do not recognize is that there is another message behind Star Wars. In fact, in a recent CBS 60 Minutes interview, the director, Mr. Abrams, told Scott Pelley, the interviewer, he said, is Star Wars a religion? And he said, yes. It's a religion. It's what we call a New Age religion. It talks about the Force. And now the Force has been awakened. The sovereign creator of the universe, who gave us his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, does not need to be awakened. He is not a force. And he's a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we need to know that. And in the letter to Galatians, in Galatians 2:20, the scripture tells us, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I have faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is no other religion in this world. There is no other ideology or worldview that has a personal Savior who died for your sins, that you might become, through faith in him, the righteousness of God. And because of that, we have an inheritance. And because of that, Christ gives us a relationship in the family of God. Look what he says here in the verse in verse 12. He's actually quoting from Psalm 22 and later in Isaiah 8. He says, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Many of you today in this past year have experienced loss of friends and or family. And as we approach this time of Christmas time, it may not have been such a fun time of year for you. It may seem like a sad time. And actually that there's something missing from your life. But I want you to know this morning is that through your relationship with Christ, you have and are a part of the family of God. And Jesus stands before the saints in heaven and the congregation and says, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. In the midst of the congregation, he will sing praise. We have a family in God. And we need to understand that we have what we see in Christ alone. That our faith is in Christ alone. Leonardo da Vinci, the famous middle-aged inventor and sculptor and engineer and painter who painted the Lord's Supper. Many of you know the painting from Da Vinci's Lord's Supper, right? Where Christ is in the center of the table and surrounded him by the apostles. When Leonardo da Vinci painted that painting, he painted a beautiful ship in the corner. And so when it came time to show off his painting to everyone, he stood to the side and watched everyone's reaction to the painting. And he noticed everyone went right to that little beautiful ship that he painted in the corner. And so later that night, he got out his brushes and he got his paint and he covered up the ship. And we don't see the ship anymore because it's not there. Leonardo da Vinci later wrote in his journal that night, he said, I don't want anyone to see anything except Christ alone. And we need to recognize that it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And because of that, we're a part of the family of God. Christ gives us a relationship in our family. We're not alone. We have an advocate whom Christ calls us brother. So we need to praise Jesus because he is the Lord over all creation. Each of us need to understand that. This past week, the Pew Research Organization, a nonprofit organization that does studies, did a study about what people thought about Christmas. In their online publication in December 21 this year, in a poll conducted, it was actually reported, it was a poll that conducted last year. Here's some of the results that they said about what people think about Christmas. 81% of U.S. adults believe that baby Jesus was laid in a manger. That's 81% of U.S. adults, not just Christians. 81% of U.S. adults in this nation believe that baby Jesus was laid in a manger. 75% of U.S. adults believe wise men were guided by a star and brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. 74% believe that an angel announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. 73% of all United States adults in this country believes Jesus was born to a virgin. 73%. And 65% believe all those four elements of the Christmas story, and only 14% don't believe any of those. So if they believe these things, why don't we have 81% of people in the United States as believing Christians? Perhaps it's because they do not recognize or understand that we have an advocate for us who desires for each of us to come to faith in him and for us to have a personal Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ. The second thing I want us to look at today is that Christ made atonement by his humanity. Look at the scripture here in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, by himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. It is interesting that the sin in this world that the enemy combats us with was defeated by the same thing, death, in Christ's body on the cross. He has actually defeated death by his body. And so Christ made atonement by his humanity. Why do I say that? We're not to fear death. The people in the first century in the Greco-Roman world understood that the by whom and to whom was very much a warning and also an understanding of who God was in a universal sense. But here we understand that it was through Christ who destroyed death, the one who has the power of death, who defeats death and the enemy. Christ is our forerunner here. And in this portion here in the text, verse 10, coming back to it, it says, by whom all things exist. Each of us must understand that sin has entered into this world through the disobedience and the rebellion in the garden. Sin has entered this world. And because of that, that is the death that each of us face. But death has been defeated in Christ. And also in Romans 5, I want us to look at something here very important, and how Christ has defeated death through his body. Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Just as sin had entered the world through Adam, life has entered through one man, through one act of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in verse 519, Romans 519, the text says, for as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. By one act, each time, by one act, sin entered the world. And by one act, sin was defeated on the cross through Christ's body. And in verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through his body on the cross, through his atonement and what Christ has done on the cross for each and every one of us, he has been our forerunner. And also in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the scripture says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ made atonement, and because of his atonement, and through faith in him, we don't fear death. We don't fear the future. We don't fear these results, what the statistics that we're hearing today of incidences of illnesses in the world, and things that we become fearful of our own future, or the economic situations. Why? Because we don't fear the future. Because we have a Savior in Christ. And each of us needs to understand that. Christ has become our forerunner. In the text it says that, and back in verse 10 it says, he is the founder, he is the author, he is the pioneer. He has blazed the way, he has blazed the path for all of us. Through faith in him, where we can say, we don't fear. We don't fear death, and we don't fear the future, because he is the founder of our faith. He is our advocate, He is our pioneer. He has made the way for all of us on the cross. And he has done that through his perfect atonement of his body and deliver all of us. And in verse 16, the scripture says, "For surely it's not angels that helps." Many in this first century were still thinking, Christ, angels, prophets, yes, okay. No, it's Christ. It's not angels that help, it's Christ. It's not angelology, it's not the church of the angels. It is Christ, and this was what was happening, and that's why the letter was written to these early Christians, these early Jewish Christians, is because they were becoming apostates. They were coming away from faith in Christ alone. We need to recognize that value today in this post-Christmas time. The world wants to tell us what Christmas is all about, but really we understand that Christmas is the Christmas story. It is about Jesus. It's a simple message, but for some reason we have to keep repeating this message, that it is Christ alone for all of us in our lives. And he says in the text, verse 16, "For surely it's not angels that helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." Now, why would the writer of Hebrews to the Hebrews here say that? Well, God had made this promise in his Abrahamic covenant with Abraham all the way back to Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, he told Abraham, God said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a special relationship. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you a people. All people, not just the nation of Israel. But the Christ came for all the people in the world. And it is not faith in these different things. It's not faith in angels. It's not faith in ideologies. It's not faith in a Jedi Knight. It's faith in Christ alone." We need to understand that. And because of that, we don't fear death. We don't fear the future. All these other faiths are not a person. All these other ideologies are not a savior. Not Judaism, Islam, New Age, Old Age, angelology, any of this. We live without fear of the future. And so here in the text also it says, and because of this in verse 17, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." Why? Look at the text again here, and continuing in verse 17, the text says, "So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God." Christ is our high priest. He intercedes for us. And on that cross, past, present, and future, he has interceded for us, for our sins, for all time. And so now, if through faith in Christ, the Father doesn't see us as the adulterer. He doesn't see us as the liar. He doesn't see us as the cheat. If we have faith in Christ, God doesn't go, "Oh, but for the grace of God, there go I." He says, "Oh, but for the grace of God, there am I. There am I." Because Christ has done the work on the cross for all of us. He is our merciful and faithful high priest that intercedes for us on the cross. And in the service of God to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. He has made the atonement for our sins. There's no work that any of us could do. There's no work or anything that any of us could ever do that can come close to the glory of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that our best works are like filthy rags to God. Each of us needs to understand that it is only through the atoning work of Christ on the cross. The substitution. Some people say, "Well, what was the cross? Is it God's anger or is it great love and mercy?" Yes. Well, which is it? Yes. God has to be satisfied. God is holy. We cannot approach a holy God as ourselves, as God sees us. But through Christ, he He sees us as he sees his son. And the sin debt is paid. That's why Christ is the founder of our faith. He is our pioneer. He's our savior. Christ alone has made the propitiation, the substitution for our sins on the cross. His work alone. The third thing I want us to look at today on my outline, Christ helps those who are tempted. Those who are tempted. And in verse 18, the text says, "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." When Christ was in the garden, he prayed to the Father, "Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me," the suffering of the cross. And he prayed like drops of blood. When Christ was in the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan three times, each time there in Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew's account, each time Christ dealt with the enemy, not with mere words, but with scripture. And he told Satan, the first time he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." The second thing he said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And the third thing he said, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve, and him only shall you serve." He fought the enemy. He fought temptation with scripture. We should be like the psalmist writes in Psalm 119:11, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Folks, I want to tell you today, the most powerful way to deal with temptation in your life is with God's word. We need to store up God's word in our heart to fight temptation. Scripture memorization. If you need some help with that, I've got some excellent resources for scripture memorization. May I ask you a question today? If it was good enough for Jesus, is it good enough for us? I better get an amen on that. Amen. Christ fought temptation and he showed us the way through scripture and in prayer. And because of that, just as Christ had the power to defeat sin, we have the power to defeat sin, and we have the power through Christ against temptation. That is the value that each of us need to say today in our faith in Christ as the founder of our faith. Each of us. God knows us, each of us. He knows what we face. We need to be strong in Christ's power in avoiding temptation. Christ's experience of temptation equipped him to help the tempted. And so it helps us that are tempted. We need to recognize the work of Christ in our relationship with him and understand that he alone defeated death and has provided a way for us not to fear death. Our relationship in Christ, listen, means we too can defeat the temptation to sin. But the value is not just objects. The value is not just gifts and songs and good food. Our value is in Christ because he's the founder of our faith. That's what he wants us to see. And this is what he wants each of us to see today. We need to understand this, that he is the founder of our faith. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. But it must be how we see that. We can't be like the mother that ate the bird that was $27,000 because she didn't see the value. Each of us need to see the value in Christ in our lives and what he has done for us in our relationship with him, that we belong to a family of God, that we do not fear death, and that we also can fight temptation of sin in our lives. We need to understand that today. And that Christ has provided that. And that Christ has made that way. Will you join me in prayer?